to go with this program that was initiated by the general superintendent, Dr. Wood, who's going to be with us, I believe, for campus experience. So this is a tremendous opportunity. My thought is this: if you spend tens of thousands of dollars and devote your life and your devotion to this book, then why not see the place where it was written? I would call it the fifth gospel, or it's the untapped hermeneutic of the church. So many times you understand the what and the why when you're standing in the where in Israel. And so we're gonna have a group of our students come up today and just share with you some of the things that we gleaned. But I want to put just a couple of other things on your radar. First, in the back left of the room, I usually have a bunch of artifacts in my office on the edge of falling and smashing on the ground. So we decided to give them a home temporarily in that case. There are some things back there. There's a lantern, which is the equivalent of a flashlight in the ancient Near East, that was excavated in Jerusalem around the time of the Davidic kingdom, which means the person that burnt that lantern most likely saw the face of David, Joab, Saul, Absalom. There is ash from the burn layer, physical evidence of Joshua utterly burning Hazor, or Hazor as we call it, to the ground. Tons of stuff, coins, all kinds of cool things there. So I encourage you to see that. And secondly, just to put on your radar, I have a class this semester called Historical Bible Geography, Tuesday afternoons. And it is the closest thing to visiting the Holy Land without going there. So maybe you think, I can't visit it. My encouragement to you is come out to that class and plug in. So with that in mind, I'm going to step out of the way. And before I do that, though, I want to throw some things your way. We picked up some posters. Anybody interested in Israel stuff? We've got goodies for you. This is, how many of you, who's in Intro to Biblical Studies this semester? This is the Hebrew alphabet, and that will help you as you put that on your wall. How many of you love the temple in Jesus' day, and you always wish you could see what it would look like? This is the temple in Jesus' day, and it's coming your way. And please, no, hey, all right, you get it, just for doing that. Come on up here, Aaron. There you go. His enthusiasm has won him that poster. We have a model. There's a model of the city of Jerusalem based off of the evidence of Josephus, and I'm going to just throw it out there. Hope I don't... Whoa, teeter, good. Mini map of Israel right there. Another mini map of Israel right there. All right, we got a couple more. Don't you feel ripped off in the back there? All right, my man. Well, here we come. My brothers from other mothers and sisters from other misters. We have here a mouse pad with the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have here a picture of the city of Jerusalem. And I have one more of the temple back in the time of Jesus, and there it is. Last but not least, it is said that the Dead Sea is 8 to 10 times saltier than the ocean, and we have a bottle of it right there for you. Anything they tell you about using it for beauty treatment, don't believe it. You might as well rub table salt on you. Last but not least, you can figure out what it is. God bless you. All right. Hey, so if you didn't get to go, at least Israel got to you a little bit. God bless you. Set them up on the wall. Enjoy them. I'm going to step aside. The first person I'm going to call up is Mateo, and he's going to share with you the great things that God did in his life there.
Shalom. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. First thing I have to tell you is, if you have a chance to go to Israel, go to Israel. It was the greatest experience, and don't even consider the money situation. I prayed, and I got it all, like, it just fell from the sky, literally. I didn't pay for anything, and it all came in, like, 3 weeks. So, go to Israel. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. It's the greatest experience. But moving on from that, before I say something really spiritual and nice, I want to say one thing. I was really excited about something that I'm really, really passionate about. And most of you who know me might know what this is. It's not music, it's not drums, it's not the Bible, but it's something else. Any guesses? What am I really passionate about? Food! That's right! I love food. And I was so excited. We were on the plane, and I was like, guys, we're going to eat, like, crazy, cool, cultural food. Everybody's like, you're crazy. Like, what's wrong with you? I was like, whatever, man. And so, like, I'm eating like crazy. Oh, picture of me. I'm eating like crazy. And then you got like Whipple, which is the other extreme. He's like eating bread every day and peanut butter and jelly. I love him. I love Whipple. But moving on from that, We did go to the Western Wall, and the Western Wall was really a time I just realized a lot of things. And one thing I want to tell you is in Romans, Paul talks about how we have exchanged the Creator for creation, and we worship creation. And I realized this, that people will want to worship. Whether they worship God or worship something, everybody's going to worship, okay? And here I am at the Western Wall, and you got like floods of people coming in and from all different parts of the world. People are coming in, and they're writing their prayers, and they're putting it in their wall. And you know what? Now you could even Twitter your prayers to the wall. You can. It's a little weird, but anyways. So I'm there, and I'm standing at the wall, and I'm like, I want a revelation. And I didn't get one, but I realized this, that I don't have to be at a wall to worship God. Spirit of God lives inside of me. And then all these people of all around the world, they're coming to this wall so that they could have this worship experience. See, they'll worship really something sacred. Anything sacred, they'll worship. Sometimes we worship things in our lives, like relationships, titles, jobs, a status, a GPA. I know I've done that before. But the truth is, we can't exchange the Creator for creation, because that's what the world does. And I just want to leave you with that, just that. Go to Israel, go and experience the culture, experience. I mean, I when I read the Bible now, it's totally different for me, totally different. But it was a great experience. God moved in us in the classrooms as well. We did go to have classrooms. We did get 4 credits for it. So I do encourage you, if you can, take the time, the 3.5 weeks in the summer, go to Israel, and have a good time while you're there. Thanks again.
Good morning, everyone. I'm the kid who hates just about every kind of food ever invented. As Mateo said, I eat bread every day. Pita bread, peanut butter and jelly on pita bread. And just, I survived, I guess is the way I'd put it. It was an amazing experience going to Israel. I know I was presented with the opportunity at first, and I don't feel like going. And Pastor Paul got in my face, and he's like, Jared, you're going to Israel. Okay, I'm going to Israel. And I sent out support letters, and I was able to raise every single dollar to go there, which is just a testimony to God's faithfulness and, like, a plug for tithing, too. And it was, actually, we got there, and they gave us $250 back because they had cut costs, so it was quite a blessing. And for me, the most important and marked experience in Israel was the Bedouin experience. We got to go hang out with the Bedouins, ride on camels. They had this huge tent. We slept outside. The Bedouins had the best food in all of Israel, like even I thought so. So it was quite amazing. But I remember that evening just wandering outside of the camp and just staring at the vast, vast emptiness that was presented there, because we were in the middle of nowhere. We were like next to the Dead Sea in the south, just dry, arid death. Standing there feeling small, insignificant, frail, and yet, you can go to the next slide. I remember thinking, staring at that, like, who am I? Like, God is mindful of me. But then, like, wandering back into the camp and sitting down next to the campfire where students were gathered and just seeing them sing around the fire, small fire because we're in the middle of the wilderness, but gathered together, just singing the old hymns, worshiping God together, I really just had this, like, a wow moment that this community right here was something that I've never experienced before. That this group that was gathered together from Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, Vanguard University out in California, Southwestern, everywhere, CBC, that we're gathered together as a unit. And our identity came from not our surroundings and not our possessions, because we had very little of either at that time, but in the one true God that we were worshiping together. It's not what belonged to us, but who we belong to that caused us such simple joy that surpassed our circumstances. And coming back to the States, I realized this is so vital for our community at Zion that we grab this realization that as soon as we lose focus and forget who we belong to, like the Israelites did when faced with the wilderness experience, as soon as we lose focus, then we grumble and we complain and we bring death into the camp, both spiritual and like even sickness of the body. And that wilderness experience God was using to build trust in himself. And I was wondering, what do we see as negative circumstances that are really opportunities to eradicate our self-sufficiency and as a result, grow our dependence on God? The things that are hard in our life that God's actually using us to grow our dependence on him, to grow us together as community. And I would just say to you that we are a community who the Lord has said, I am your God and you will be my people. So let us join together and remember who we are, our identity, and that in spite of our circumstances, that God is still for us and not against us. Thank you.
Heads up, I'm going to talk really fast because I have a few minutes to talk about a lot of stuff. And when I was deciding what to talk about, I thought, hey, I could talk about reading my book, sitting back in the Dead Sea, or I can talk about taking a ferry across the Sea of Galilee and standing there like it's the Titanic. I did that. I could talk about all that stuff, but like everyone else, I decided to get a little more spiritual and talk about my literal, that's the Dead Sea, by the way, my literal wilderness experience, which is the next slide. And he offered us when we got to the wilderness, he's like, we're going to take a 4.5-mile hike through the wilderness and nothingness. But he said, you can sit on the bus if you want. So I was going to sit on the bus, and I figured I could see just as much on my bus ride through as I could see hiking the whole way. But I said, I guilted myself into it. I'm like, I'm never going to come back here, so I'll just do it while I can. On an important side note, people had been doing devotionals like every day or whatever. And whatever this day was, I think a Wednesday, Haley and I were supposed to do our devotional. And we didn't know what time of day. We just knew that we were going to do it. So on my hike through the wilderness, randomly, Steve, our tour guide, just said, hey, why don't you guys do our devotional? So it's kind of cool because it would have stunk if I didn't get to be there to do my own devotional. But so it was good just to get an opportunity to share. And I want to talk to you about a text that kind of related to this. And it said, Isaiah 35, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. And it just really hit me about how something great, can you go to the next slide? Can come out of nothing, what we think is nothing, something great can come out of it. And the text said, like the crocus. And I was just thinking about like a budding crocus or a budding rose and how at first it's like nothing. It's a little that on top of a stem and how it buds into something beautiful. And God just really ministered to me and showed me about how he can grow you in any circumstance and that he really used that wilderness experience, which I was going to completely skip over, to minister to me and also to help me to minister to people in my own devotional. And it was only in hindsight that I really realized how great of an experience it really was. And so I would just like to encourage you to like take advantage of it, because everything that you see that's like physically really fun, and you get to sit in the Dead Sea, and I was baptized in the Jordan River, and you get to do like great and wonderful things, but everything that seems fun and you get to do physically is also as spiritually forming as you would allow it to be. And I just hope that you really take advantage of this opportunity as much as you can.
Shalom. The text that I'm going to talk about is Proverbs 1:5, the first part of that. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And it's such an amazing thing to be at this school and be in an environment surrounded by men and women who have dedicated their lives to teaching us. And we're in a place where if we hear what's being taught, if we see what's being taught, we truly will increase learning. But when I was in Israel, a couple experiences brought that to a whole nother level. There's actually a saying in rabbinic literature that says, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi's feet. And Pastor Paul taught that to us when we were in Israel. And it really brought to light, like, the stories in the Bible where Jesus is teaching his disciples, because they followed him so closely that they were literally covered by, you saw in the picture of the desert, like, how dusty and how much dirt there is, and they were following their rabbi so close that they were literally covered by the dust of their rabbi's feet, meaning on a spiritual level, like, everything that he was transferred onto them and into them. And one of my most memorable experiences was when we were still in Jordan. This was before we had actually gotten to Israel. We visited the site of Petra. And after we had seen the initial, the treasury, where it's this amazing, like, statue carved out of the rock. It's incredible. But after we had done that, our guide had given us the option if we wanted to go on and really just hike up this mountain, which would be extremely, like, difficult to do. We could do that, or we could go another way. And only a couple of us decided to do that. Me, Dan O'Brien, and Silvano did it, and a couple other people on the trip. And when we got up to the top, that's what was up there. That you can see in the corner that how that's carved right out of the mountain. It blows my mind that people could do that so long ago without modern technology and stuff like that. But after, if you go to the next slide, yeah, that's when we got up to the top, there was actually these Bedouins who had a tent, and they lived up there and just to, like, hang out with tourists that come from all over the world. And they would talk to people. They invite you into their tent, and they offer you tea, and you just sit around, and you talk. And we went into the tent, and we were talking to this guy, Abed. I believe he's the one with the red on his head and the 23 on his shirt. That guy's name is Abed. And as we're sitting there talking to him, he said something to me that hasn't left me. He said, "Life is a school, my friend." Life is a school, my friend. I mean, this guy's not a Christian. He's Muslim. But that one statement totally, like, it was a paradigm shift, totally blew me away, because life is a school. And it's amazing how God will use anyone and anything to teach you a lesson. It doesn't have to come in a classroom. It doesn't have to come from a teacher. But God will send people your way to speak into your life and teach you amazing things. And he did. And ever since then, I've looked at every experience. I mean, we were on the Sea of Galilee. We're at the Western Wall, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Just amazing places, and everywhere that we stepped foot was a potential lesson if our eyes were open and our ears were open to receive that lesson. And in closing, there's another story for rabbinic literature that Pastor Paul taught us. And it goes that there was a disciple walking with his rabbi at night one night, and the rabbi told the disciple to pick up as many rocks as possible and put them in his pockets as he walked along at night. And so, being an obedient disciple, he did that. And as they walked along in the night, he picked up as many rocks as he possibly could. And then in the morning, he reached into his pocket, and they were all diamonds. And this trip, for me, was a diamond that at first I thought I was picking up a rock. I was like, okay, Here's a chance to go to Israel, just like a chance to go anywhere, and I'm going to pick up the rock. Little did I know how valuable it would have been. So don't, as you walk on the path of life, pick up as many rocks as possible, because you have no idea which ones are going to turn out to be diamonds. Take this chance. Bless you.
Hey, y'all. It's me, Daniel. Just want a quick shout out to my boys on the second floor. Boop, boop. To my boy, Ricky, from BBT and the CT. Holla back. So Israel was quite amazing from beginning to end. Learned so much. Academically, it was awesome. Just soaking it in and kind of just seeing the Bible. But I just want to talk about two aspects real quick. First was a really touching moment in my life. Being baptized in the Jordan River. So we come there, and basically it's like a site where people, like, they kayak and they, like, go tubing and stuff. it's kind of weird to think, like, people go tubing in the Jordan River. Like, we read about that in the Bible, but... So, there's these dudes over here, and then we're there's the guys that are collecting the boats right here, and we're, like, right here getting baptized. And so this whole time, I think, like, God's been really just working on my heart, just really kind of touching the sensitive areas in my heart, kind of going deeper than, you know, than usual. And this time was just a really affirming time. As I was being baptized, Pastor Paul baptized me, as you can see. The scripture, or just the words that were in my heart, were from Mark chapter 1:11, where Jesus was baptized and he said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And Pastor Paul really prayed that over me, and he prayed some other things before I was baptized. And it was a real just moment of confirmation, of affirmation in my life, where the Father's just speaking to my heart, just speaking, "You're my son, and I have you." And that just meant the world to me. Secondly, you can go to the next slide. We visited a place and we saw this statue, but there's a story behind it. This scripture says, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." This has been like a theme verse that's been kind of building in my spirit ever since I like came into leading worship here in Zion. And I really wanted to see new songs, like fresh songs, like revelation from God, just like being put out there and also playing skillfully. Like, I really want to see that. But the tour guide told this story about David. He said, David would keep his harp by the window at night. And during the night, while he was sleeping, the Ruah, or the Spirit, would come and blow the strings of the harp, producing a sound, producing a melody. And David would be awakened, hearing the harp playing by the Spirit. And he would grab the harp, and he would begin playing that harp all night. He would begin worshiping the Lord. He'd begin to just write songs, to just create songs by revelation of God. And I that really spoke to my heart, because there's just something inside of me. There's something inside of us as a group at Zion that says we want something new. And I feel it. Don't you feel it? That there's something new this semester that God wants to do. There's a revival. There's something stirring in our spirits. And so so as I'm preparing this to talk to you, I'm thinking about, what is this new thing? What? Because I guess, and the Hebrew word always, I guess, when I looked it up, is always talking about when God does a new thing, there's a new song. Kind of like there was a deliverance, so Moses sang a song. There was a deliverance, so Deborah wrote a song. So when God does something new, there are new songs arise. So I'm believing for something new this semester, and God's going to bring new songs. And what's going to be the message of the song? And the thing that just keeps on coming back to me and to others has been spoken is death. That as we are baptized, we are baptized into death. We're not necessarily baptized into this awesome, great experience, but we're baptized into death. And when we come up, the life of Jesus is being lived through us. So I just wanted to just speak that, to just, let's expect that. Classes, chapel, life here in Zion, I'm going to die and Jesus is going to manifest himself through me. Amen.
Hey guys, how you doing? My name's Daniel O'Brien. I don't know if you guys have met me or not, but amen. Thank you guys. Thanks, Dan. Guys, I just wanted to talk to you real quick about my my Israel experience. It was amazing. If you guys get a chance to go, please jump on it. Like Ricky said, it is. It's like picking up some diamonds. I wanted to talk to you guys real quick about something that I noticed and something that God really spoke to me about when I was in Israel. And God, you know, he put on, actually, that's me at, over on Temple Mount, over by the, over by Dome of the Rock. But if you go to the next slide, I wanted to show you guys something. God pointed out something to me that was really, really key in my own life. And I don't know how many of you guys here at Zion are like me, but if you're like me, then you probably came to Zion with some issues or some things, right? Someone's, you're carrying some baggage, right? And I don't mean, like, stuff you're putting in your room, right? And maybe there's some of you that didn't. Maybe you're all cleaned up and praise God. But, I mean, I came here with some issues, and God's still working through these issues. But I learned something about, you know, the city of Jerusalem and some of the cities around there. That in the city, we have great leaders throughout time and history, right? And they do one thing every time they move in. They build up what's called walls. And so throughout their history, they build up walls. And I'm looking at these walls. If you go to the next slide, we'll see the Western Wall here. And it's guarded. It's guarded by, like, military. There's military all over the place, you know? And if you go to this next slide over here, you're going to see that this is the newest wall that just got put in. I don't remember when it got put in, but it got put in at some point. And as you see, there's barbed wire, and it looks like, you know, it kind of looks like a prison. And God really spoke to my heart. He said to me, he said, Dan, look at these walls. Look at these things that we have put up in our lives to keep God out. And I looked at it, and some of the stuff that, like, Mateo talked about, he said that, you know, you don't have to go to Israel to get a spiritual experience. You don't have to go there to feel the presence of the Lord. You just got to be open. But one of the things that keeps us from being open is the walls we put up in our lives. Come on. And one thing I realized about my own life is that, you know, I had some issues, man. I had some stuff up in my life. I had some walls built up that the Lord wanted to put up. You know, he wanted to take them down. And one thing I noticed from the walls there, if you guys get a chance to go, please, please, please go. You're going to notice that every wall that's ever been built is either one, knocked down, or two, there's going to be walls, and then there's going to be another layer of a new wall, and then another layer of a new wall. Like, we went and saw Hezekiah's wall, and then on top of Hezekiah's wall was Herod's wall, and on top of Herod's wall was the Romans' wall, and on top of the Romans' wall was the British wall that the British came in, and then somebody else came in there and put a new wall. And I realized that if we don't let God tear down our walls, we're going to start layering them with other walls, you know? And I just want to let you guys know that while you guys are here at Zion Bible College, please, 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 please be open to letting the Holy Spirit come down and knock down some walls in your life. Go on trips like this. Do this stuff. But while you're here, let the Holy Spirit come in and do a work. Let him transform your life. Let him do these things. Knock down these walls. Be open. Let the Holy Spirit come in. And let me just tell you this. I just want to read this scripture real quick, and I'll be done. And I'll get out of here. But it says, in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, we're going to labor in vain. Let me tell you something. You can labor your whole life with relationships. You can really labor your whole life with everything that you might want to build up. But guess what's going to happen? They're going to come down. It says in verse 2, and it says, after that, it says, unless the Lord guards this city. I love that picture of the, you know, we see a thing of a guard, right? Unless the Lord guards this city, your watchmen will labor in vain. So everything you do in your life will be laboring in vain. And I guarantee you this wall is going to fall one day too. We know that. Every wall throughout history has come down. And that's what God wants to do in your life too. While you're here, let him tear down walls. Thank you guys very much.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time, Lord. May this testimony be glorifying to you and you alone. I thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. So Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put the lampstand and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I am blessed. I'm privileged. I'm called. I'm set apart, and so are you. The Lord has redeemed us by his blood, Jesus' blood. He paid the price that we can call out. We can go out and minister to places like Palestine. I was on the other side of the wall, the prison side. Okay, my mom's there right now, and I want to lift her up in the school up and everything that's going on there for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of Palestine. But today, this isn't about over there and what's going on. The word has been confirmed. The word is about us dying to self, being fully alive in Jesus Christ. Because without that, nothing else will matter. We can go, we can preach, but the words will be in vain. The Spirit needs to lead us in truth, and revival is here. The word that he wants to confirm is that 24/7 prayer is coming. It's the only way that the principalities of darkness can fall and Jesus and his Spirit can reign forever. I'm telling you that because that's the only way that we broke through in Palestine. We only broke through, not through our words, not through ministering to the camps, giving, loving. Yeah, we're supposed to love. We're supposed to listen, and we're supposed to pray. in Jesus' name, and they'll accept that. But we need to seek his face, hear his calling, seek his will. He will show us, he will guide us, because he is faithful. He cannot disown himself. Jesus, Jesus. So believe with us, pray with us, seek God with us. That if you're called, okay, if you're called, that he will move in you and he'll send you out. But believe right now that we need revival here. We need revival on Zion in each and every one of our hearts. We need revival in America. We need to die to self and let Jesus Christ reign in our lives. That's it. That's it. So believe for that. Jesus, we just thank you. We praise you, Father God, for what you're doing here, Lord God. Israel and Palestine is beautiful. Your world, Lord God. They need you, Lord God. Send out your warriors, Lord God. Raise them up, Lord God. Establish a prayer time, Lord God, where we can seek your face 24/7, where your glory can continually be poured out, Lord God. And we can seek your will and know your will, Lord God. I thank you for the calling of the elect, Lord God. We are called saints, Lord God. May we die to self and live fully in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're gonna pray real quick. I don't know if you know this. Most people who go to Israel have an idea that the success of the ministry is going to be surrounded with reaching the Jewish people. But the truth is that they represent less than 5% of the people that come to Christ. And the truth, and this was a beautiful lesson I learned from my friend Ramsey, who was one of our former missionaries in residence, is that the Palestinian Muslim community is coming to Christ in droves. And Garrett, his mother, who's been there for 2 years, Garrett, who's there for 6 months, and the school that we were connected with when we were there, go in constantly in behind that wall, putting their lives at risk. In fact, Garrett and I were talking about the recent, when we were watching the news, if you remember, where the Gaza Strip, they were shooting rockets in there. Garrett was there that night with one of the leading colonels that commanded that whole strike. Jesus said this. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we're going to do that right now. And then I'm going to share and we're going to close this out. But Lord, right now we just pray for Garrett's mother. We pray for the work that, Lord, we pray for your people, that they would come to Christ. But we also pray for the Palestinians, Lord. So many times we simply hear the Jewish perspective, but Lord, they are coming to you in droves, and we pray for the war, first for the peace of Jerusalem, that you told us to pray for that. But we also pray for those that are over there doing a work for you. May your protection be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We're going to finish up here, and I just want to share with you one last time, you know, the one thing I hear everyone coming up here and sharing is this is if you can go, you need to scratch that and get out of your head and say, I am going to go. Could you turn to somebody and say, I'm going? You know, I mean, sometimes, you know what, if you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. And you know what, where the prophets, where they set their face like a fence, sometimes, listen, let me tell you what, again, I just say it to you, you spend tens of thousands of dollars studying this book, talking to the God who wrote it through the prophets, why not experience the place that it was written in? Why not see where archaeology and geography and spirituality smack together and let God just totally reshape the way that you read this book? My encouragement to you is this is a no-brainer. For you to say, I just got to pray about this, I would just be like, I need to go, and Lord, stop me if you don't want me. If the Lord could have stopped Paul from going into Asia Minor, he can stop you from going to Israel if he doesn't want you to go, right? My philosophy there with the Apostle Paul's measure there is sometimes I think just God has a lot more green lights. Than if we focused on the green lights and let God stop us with the red lights, I think we would get more done for the kingdom sometimes. I really do. So I just, with a passion, I put this out to you. I'm passionate about this. I love this. I'm a geek. Yeah, I spend my nights reading Josephus and Eusebius. But I'm just telling you that I'm telling you, you will never, ever be the same. And many ministers that I know who do this, do it at the end of their life. And they say, why did I never do this at the beginning of it? And you have an incredible opportunity before you bust through the gates of the school. I assure you, it will not always be an open door. There's always turmoil. Iran is churning things up. Syria is always churning things up. Inside the country, the Hezbollah and Hamas are always churning things up. The door is not always open. And I just encourage you. It's a no-brainer. And if you can't do it, sign up for Historical Bible Geography. It's like going there. We have 4,000 slides. Plenty of time to do it in. So I put that out to you, putting plug for my class. I want to share. We got our system down, right? We're going to do the whoo. I point and he turns. I want to read this verse to you. This is the city of Jerusalem. This is a prophetic word spoken by Jesus when he was talking about the end times. And he said this. He said, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it." There was a time where Jesus walked among us, and there was a time where Jerusalem experienced peace, and there are times in this world, and even now in different places in the world, where it is not safe to be a Christian. There are times when the word of the hour is death. In fact, Jesus said that you, in Acts 1:8, he says, you will be, and in the Great Commission, he says, you will be my witnesses. That word witness in the Greek is martureo. It literally is the word that we get the word martyr from. When Jesus was saying that you and I would be a witness to this world, he wasn't saying like, hey, look, we're not going to be billboards, just kind of like, dude, Jesus, got hope, got Jesus. It was that you would be a person of living death. That every beat of your heart and every step of your foot went in the direction that God called you to. And if it meant your life, it meant your life. And he says to the disciples as they're there, listen, I know they look at the temple and they say, what a beautiful place. And he says, not one stone's going to be left on another. And Josephus writes about that, that as the gold melted, the soldiers dismantled stone by stone the temple, scraping the gold out for profit. And there at the base of the mountain, at the base of the Temple Mount today, what is called the Wailing Wall is not a wall, it's a foundation that the temple and the temple wall stood on. Every single word that Christ said in that passage was fulfilled as all the stones were dismantled. And he said, I'm telling you this, the time is coming where it won't be safe here. And I tell you this, pack your bags and flee to the mountains. And the beauty of a trip like this and the beauty of studying the Word of God is not that we just think theologically, but we also think archaeologically, that we also think historically. If you look at the church historian Eusebius, he writes this about a place called Pella, relating to the verse we just read. He says, the whole body, talking about the however of the church at Jerusalem, having been commanded by a divine revelation given to men and approved piety there before the war, removed from the city and lived at a certain town beyond the Jordan called Pella. You're looking at Pella right here. These people were living in the time shortly after Christ, heard the words of Jesus. The prophetic Pentecostal ministry was at work. A spirit-filled word from God was spoken. It's not safe. Pack up church and leave. The Romans are coming. And so they pack up and they go to this place called Pella. And here's actually years later in the time of Constantine, they build a church here. And isn't it? And usually that's what we do, right? We have an experience in life and then we write a song like Daniel said. But then usually what the church does is we memorialize the place. Let's make big pillars and beautiful things and this place will be great. What they didn't realize is that it wasn't going to be great for long because the church became an illegal entity within the Roman Empire. It became illegal to become a Christian. And the church went underground in a place called Bell Caves, which you're looking at here. There were quarries where they would dig stones out of them. And the first church plant in history were people hiding in caves for their lives. And as you go through those caves, you can even see the marks that they left. That was the beauty of their sanctuary. Somebody took a rock and carved a cross in it, and that was as beautiful as it got. No sound system, no worship team, no accolades, no pats on the back, no public influence, no political. They were, just as the Apostle Paul said, that every day giving over to death. Every once in a while they were being discovered, and the church wasn't growing, the church was shrinking, not because of the lack of the power of the gospel, but because of the danger of being a Christian. And it was in this place that these people found God in a way sometimes that I wonder, when we have so much, is it really that we really have that much, or is it that we just have really less than we really think? And here in this place, in a cave, with nothing, with their life on the line, they found God. Little by little, they were pulled out. And they came to a city on the coast called Caesarea. It was built by Herod the Great, And Herod the Great built this city as a port for Augustus Caesar. Basically, you kind of give props to the guy in charge. And so he said, let him know that I'm on his side. Here you go. Caesarea, a city named after you. All the authority of Roman Empire bided there under Herod's thumb. And what they began to do is it went from, as you go through history, in fact, this place, this theater right here that you're looking at, is the place where the Apostle Paul was judged and appealed to Caesar. It's the place where he stood before Agrippa and Felix and right there in that spot and said, I appeal to Caesar. And they ship him off from there. But this is also the place where these Christians were brought, who hid in this cave. And I want to close with this thought. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. And I want to read this to you. Because at the end, all of these things, you know, history, archaeology, all those things are wonderful. But at the end, it's really about the Word of God. And I think here's a spot where the truth of this mixes. Eusebius talks about men being crucified in this place as their families were torn by wild beasts below, just for being Christians. And it reads this in Hebrews, starting at verse 36. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, and apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that word witness is matureo, and it's a picture of the arena. It's a picture of the Christians being thrown to their death, and a group of people, a crowd of witnesses, a crowd of martyrs. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of martyrs, of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, enduring the cross, despising its shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. We don't have it hard. When I came back there and I stood there, I had a moment. That was my moment as I stood. And I stood in that arena. And I reached down and I grabbed a handful of that sand and I brought it back with me. Sorry if you're on cleanup crew. The sand caught the blood of the martyrs from people who gave more than I could ever even begin to imagine. Sometimes I think in the way that we get so wrapped up in what we call problems and what we call difficult situations is such a joke. And you know what the word, I just really believe that word for us is, die to yourself. Die to yourself. Maybe not. God isn't asking you to spill your blood upon the sand of the martyrs, but maybe God is asking you to spill your ego all over the ground until it hemorrhages the last bit of life in you. You know what? Jesus said, John the Baptist said, I must decrease and you must increase. And I tell you what, if you go to Israel, your life will never be the same. But if you never let God bring you to that place of dying to yourself, you'll never experience the full life and the full calling that God has for you. So, Father, as we stand in this place, Lord, we make a commitment to you. Lord, you're not calling us to an arena, but you're calling us to a place. Lord, today I believe that Abraham, Isaiah, Lord God, that these people in the Belclaves, Lord, we are surrounded by great witnesses, by great martyrs who look at our race set before us and ask, will we run with perseverance? Will we die to self? Will we give Jesus everything and empty our lives? Father, today we make a commitment to you, whether we go to Israel or not, that, Lord, that we enter the arena that you have called us to. Lord, we must decrease and you must increase. Lord, that we would be dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Lord, define my life. I must lose it To live, I first must die. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, this year, Lord, this sand sits in our carpet. And when we come to the altar, may it not be a place that we come to this year to get, but may it be a place where we come to give that which we hold on to, Lord, that you don't, that just keeps us from everything that you have for us, God. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.